Well, we're reading from James, the book of James, and this is, I'm a bit of a version hopper. I like the NLT. So the reading now is actually from the NLT, and I've got it on a piece of paper here as well as up there. Look here. Oh, let's pray before. Lord, would you come? Would you bring your word alive to us? Would you speak to us through your word? Would you touch our hearts? Would you excite us? And may we hear from you today, tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you are counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we don't know really whether James was writing to Christians who'd sort of gone astray, been led astray by money, or whether he was speaking to non-Christians who didn't yet know God. But be that as it may, let's get one thing clear. Money, being wealthy, is not evil. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Timothy, in his letter, one of his letters, says, it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And then in a way, he's saying the same thing that James is saying in chapter 5. Some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So it's the love of money. It's where money, the place money takes in our lives. So I've got 3 points. It's as simple as ABC. So hopefully we can remember that. But I've got 2 A's, so cheated a bit. First of all, James is saying a lot about how these rich people were acquiring their money. And that sort of was all wrapped up in their attitude. So those are the 2 A's. Then we're going to look at what the Bible says. And then we're going to find out how we can find true contentment. Okay? So first, how they acquired their money, which reflected in their whole attitude to money. He ticks his readers off in verse 4. Listen, hear the cries of the field workers that you've cheated of their pay. And then he rubs it in even stronger language. You've condemned and killed innocent people who don't resist you. He's basically saying, you haven't given a thought for your workers. They're working hard and you've not given them a thought. You've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You've fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. In other words, it's been me, me, me. A Christian preacher who wrote a little book on James said, you're like a turkey who is fattening himself up for Christmas. Your turn is coming. And that's really what they've been doing. They have been, and James points out, that their wealth, it's not been honestly earned. And in a way, they're robbing their people. They are stealing, effectively stealing. But the thing is, they've been doing all of that, which is wrong. It's going against one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, but they have been stealing by not paying their workers. But then they've gone one worse, and they've been hoarding their gain. And it's very clear what happened to their gain. It just rotted. This corroded treasure you've hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. He's having a look at where this will lead them. Your wealth, it's rotting away. Your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. He's really rubbing it in. This will eat away at you like fire. And in the end, he's telling them, you will pay for it. There will be judgment. So they've really acquired the money wrongly, and they've hoarded it. They're giving it too high a profile. Their attitude towards money is not right. So I've got a question for you. If you want to sort of talk amongst yourselves, how can we learn? And while we talk about this question, we're going to have a verse up on the board from, where's it from? Timothy, or a few verses. How can we learn to hold our wealth and our possessions lightly? And then there's a verse. You might just want to look at that and ponder it. How can I hold my wealth lightly? It's a good verse, isn't it? Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future, that they may experience true life. It's the complete opposite of what James is saying in our passage. So onto our B. What does the Bible say? And I've got a few references here. In the passage, they're clearly taking advantage of workers. They're stealing what rightly belongs to the workers, and they're just cheating. In Leviticus, we read, do not make your hired workers wait until the next day to receive their pay. It's very clear in the Old Testament, right in the early part of the Old Testament, don't make them wait. And then that's repeated in Deuteronomy. Never take advantage of poor and destitute laborers. You must pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and are counting on you. If you don't, it will be counted against you as sin. So two, way back in the Old Testament, early Old Testament, very clear, pay the wages. And Paul then in the New Testament says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. And that's what Jesus said. This is my commandment. Love each other in the way I have loved you. And that was sacrificial love. So these wealthy people with their employees should have been showing love. And if they had shown love, they would have paid them their wages. Jesus taught us a different lesson about hoarding. He said, don't store up treasure here on earth, where moths eat them, rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Jesus knew exactly what happens. But he gives them a better way. Store your treasure in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. And I think that's an important point. Where is the desire of my heart? Where is the desire of your heart? So we need to acknowledge that when I was a child, we used to have the collection thing used to go around, and it was a plate, which was always a bit embarrassing because you couldn't put a button in. You'd be seen. But at the end of it, they would take it up. And the verse we always used to quote was, everything comes through. We used to sing a little verse of a hymn, we give thee but thine own. We were all these and thines in those days. And it comes from the verse in Chronicles, everything we have has come from you. And we need to acknowledge that. These rich people didn't acknowledge God. They'd got no place for God. They just wanted their money, money, money. Get rich, me, me, me. Hoard it, buy nice things that won't do them any good. And Jesus also said, freely you have, not like this, but like this, so that it can come and it can go. So that we're not hanging on to it. It comes, it goes. It is, after all, God's money. And then it says in Matthew, Jesus again said, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. If we give it away, it's amazing how much God will give to us. I've always envied, slightly envied people. No, I haven't envied them, but people who are really up a guinea, Amy Carmichael, who started the Donovore Fellowship, and it was in I can't remember where it was, but it was India, and she took in orphans, particularly children who were offered in the temple. She would take them in and look after them, and she made a policy that she would never, never, never tell another person what they needed, what they stood in need on. So I think in those days it would have been probably air letters, didn't have emails and things. So, and she wouldn't write to Nate and say, at the end of the month, we're not going to have enough money. She made it her policy, never tell anybody, but tell God. And her testimony is that on one particular occasion, they'd got no food to feed these children. And it makes tingle, my spine tingle. On the doorstep, they found a box of food just when they needed it. And I often think, God, you hear a lot of stories of missionaries, of people who are working in terrible circumstances. No money, money's gone, nothing to feed the family, and then something appears on the doorstep or someone knocks on the door. It's amazing what can happen. So in Acts, again, Paul says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it's better to give than to receive. Okay, I'm going on now to 3. Which I think is an important one. Jesus gives us he does give us a better way, and he says a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. That's strong language to say you're a fool, but I don't think it had the same connotation that we have today. It was someone who'd really missed the boat. They're just not firing on all cylinders. You need to be rich in love, in a rich relationship with God. So where should we find true contentment? That's what I want to really focus on, actually. Timothy says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. True godliness with contentment. Are we contented in God? Or do we have an eye for something, a bigger car, a better house, a better this or whatever? Are we truly content in God? And John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I often think we had one of the worship songs, or two of them, I think, several of them, we just had a picture in the background of the three crosses. And I remember we were singing, do you know, I can't even remember what we were singing. Matt, you'd probably remember this morning. We were singing about God saving us and how much we've got to be thankful for. And as I looked at those crosses, I thought, that cross is why I'm so thankful. I have worship music on my phone, and in the morning I make myself a cup of tea and I just have them playing. And one of them is about Jesus going to the cross. And every time I listen to it, it just moves me. It stirs something up in my heart, torn and beaten. They mocked him. He was fully human. He was going to be suffering separation from God. That's where our contentment should be. John Stott wrote a book called The Cross of Christ. And in it, he said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was in agony, John Stott says, it wasn't actually the physical pain that he was going to go through. He was going to go through physical pain. He knew right from the beginning he was destined to die. It wasn't the physical pain. It was the pain of the sin of the whole world just being dumped on him. He was going to have then to be separated from his Father. And he says, the Father and I, we're one. He was in the Father. But for a time, he was going to be separated. And I think God's wrath is real. And I think when James is telling them about judgment, that is God's wrath. And it's real. And Jesus took that for me. And I never cease to wonder. I never cease to feel. Do you ever get that feeling in your stomach? Oh, that flip or whatever it is. And you just think, oh, God, you did that for me. It's amazing. David said in the Psalms, this is the Living Bible, actually. This is another one that's, again, a verse I love. You have let me experience the joys of life and the exquisite pleasures of your own eternal presence. That's far more exciting than clothes and possessions that will rot and rust, could be stolen, as Jesus said. Thieves break in and take. This is far, far, far more valuable. Do we enjoy the exquisite pleasure of his eternal presence? And there's a lovely song by Matt Redman called The Father's Song, and it's about the Father singing over us. He loves us. He sings over us. And it's wonderful. He loves us so much. And another verse that actually I use in my group, but I'm holding the mic, so I can't really do it. But my life is hidden. And we imagine that my life is in that hand. My life is hidden with Christ. I'm in the middle there, in God. My life, that's me. I'm hidden in the palm of his hand, and over that hand is God's. my life is hidden with Christ in God. Far more valuable, far more rewarding than having a load of possessions. I'm going to tell you, I've got a book here. You've just been talking about cricket. C.T. Studd was a cricketer. In fact, he played in the match, in the game, where the Ashes were first started. He played in that very first game. England, sorry? Yes, we did lose it. I wasn't going to say that, though. And C.T. Studd was what they called one of the Cambridge Seven. Or was it nine? I can't remember. And they all went, these guys all went to China with the China Inland Mission. And C.T. Studd was one of them. And his father's will, his father had died. And in the words of his will, he was going to inherit a large sum of money when he was 25. So, and when he was 25, as far as he could judge, it says here, his inheritance was £29,000. Well, this was in, I think, 18, did I jot down the date? I can't remember. Well, he was born about 1882, so that was a lot of money in those days. He was left in his father's will £29,000. And he felt the words of Christ that said, sell all that you have and give alms. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. And he took that to heart. So he gave away. He decided to leave himself a margin of error and he gave away £25,000. He gave it all away. He wanted to be totally reliant on God. Well, then a bit later on, he found out the exact amount of his inheritance and he was going to get married. And his wife, and he was talking with his wife about how that he'd got about £3,400. And just before the wedding, he presented her with the money. She was not to be outdone. She said, Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich young man to do? Sell all, he said. Well then, we will start clear with the Lord at our wedding. So they wrote a letter with the final amount of money, what was it, £3,000, and they wanted to remain anonymous, so they signed themselves, my wife and me, because they didn't want anyone to know. The right, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And I think that's what I want us to really feel. We had another story that I jotted down. A dear friend of mine, she's in glory now. She had trouble with her legs. They didn't work very well. And she had decided she was saving up for a wheelchair. And she had the money to buy herself this wheelchair. And she went to draw it out, hole in the wall, I suppose, or was it anyway? And she said to God, how much? And God told her, how much? So she said, but that's what I've saved up for my wheelchair. But that would not leave her. So she drew out what God told her to draw out. She gave the money to, I can't remember what it was for, a need somewhere. And she was later given a much better wheelchair than she could afford it. God is no man's debtor. God rewarded her for giving away the whole of the money she'd saved up. And I want us to really experience, to know that God. I want us to experience the exquisite pleasure of his eternal presence. He is the one, not money. Money won't get us anywhere. If we hoard it, it won't do us any good. There are no pockets in a shroud. We can't take it with us. As James said, there will be judgment if we've not used our money wisely. We might have pots of money, that's fine. As long as we don't hoard it and are mean with it, we need to give it away and be generous with what God has in his generosity given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves. And Lord, as we go out and think about what we have, how much we've got, Lord, give us generous hearts, because you will never let us down. You will reward us. You will see to it that we don't suffer. Your word says you feed the birds of the field. They don't worry. You feed them. Keep us from being anxious about how much we've got, how much we should have. Lord, may we just hear you directing us in our giving, in our time. It might not be money that we're giving, but Lord, in our time, how we give you what we can in the different ways that we can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.